Good morning. Amen to your story time, Brad. Yeah, it's spot on. We're going to be looking at Revelation 2 today. If you'd like to turn your Bible to Revelation chapter 2, we're also going to look at Ephesians a little bit, if you'd like to turn there. I've titled the message today, Renew My Love. Renew my love, and I hope that that's our prayer today, that we would have a certainly renewed clarity for biblical love and what that is, and that that would be renewed in the Lord's church. That is so appropriate, what Brad had to say. There are believers separating from one another right now over that exact issue that Brad was talking about, that confusion of getting off in the ditch, of forsaking truth because of love. At least that's the good intention. Or forsaking love maybe for the pursuit of truth, and that's the intention. And we should acknowledge, you know, the Bible does say that we are to be at peace as much as it's up to us. So we never want to, you know, we're not looking to ever, you know, pick a fight with our brothers and sisters. That should never, 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 ever, ever be our, unless the Lord overrides that and says, go pick a fight. But from what I see, what I see in Scripture, that's not his heart. He certainly prayed for unity, not for good boxing matches. So it's good. It's good for brothers and sisters to dwell together in peace and unity. And that's certainly our desire. But there are times that we disagree, and we certainly always need to go to the Scriptures when that's the case. It doesn't matter what James's opinion is. It doesn't matter what Pastor so-and-so's opinion is. It doesn't matter what your opinion is. It matters. The only opinion that matters is the one that's always true, and that's God's opinion. And he has revealed that in his word. And so we go to his word today to look at that. And so if there's any sense today, I'll just give a disclaimer. If there's any sense today that I'm encouraging you to pick a fight with anybody, I'm not. But the Bible calls us to Christ-likeness. You know, we can isolate things and we can say, oh, we just need to be always joyful. And if you're not always joyful, you know, well, yeah, that's part of being like Christ, is to having that joy of the Lord, that we're always, you know, to love people, and that's true. Christ is loving, that we're always to walk in the truth. That's, you know, of course we are. You know, these are all biblical things, that we're to be patient. You know, part of love, that we're supposed to embrace all of these things, but we don't embrace isolated characteristics of Christ and forsake others. The call is Christ-likeness. The promise is that he's conforming us to the image of his Son. That's the call, is Christ-likeness. So we just want to be clear looking at Scripture today that that's the case. So we're going to start out for just a minute in the book of Ephesians. The Apostle Paul here is writing from prison, and he's writing to a young church. Ephesus, the church planted there, has not been there that long. At most, maybe a few decades, probably not even that. You know, maybe 20 years or so. They're still fairly new as a church. And Paul is calling them to many things in the book of Ephesians. He's telling them, you guys need to experience unity in the body. And if you look later, and I hope you do, dig into this for yourself. And the reason that I looked at Ephesians and I kind of was led there is that when we look at Revelation 2 today, we're going to look at verses 1 through 7, where Jesus is talking through the Apostle John to the church at Ephesus, to these same believers, to the same church. But Paul here in Ephesians 4 and 5, giving these instructions regarding unity, if you read through these chapters, you'll see repeated several times there that there is this emphasis on truth, that you guys need to walk in the truth. You need to be solid on this. But you also need to be passionately filled with and expressing love for God and love for people, that there needs to be this love that you have. And there's a sense in these couple of chapters, and again, I hope you'll read these for yourself, but when I read that, I see this importance of unity. But this unity is really grounded in truth and love together. I can really identify with that calling for the church today in America. Because if there's two things that I see Satan really just fiercely attacking, Satan hates us all. He hates humanity. But in particular, where I see him really just devastating culture in America with his deceptiveness and really devastating even the church, it's in the area of love and truth that he's attacking the minds and the hearts of people and deceiving people regarding love and truth. So let's take a look for just a moment at Ephesians here, chapter 5. If we could look at verses 1 and 2. And again, I'm just going to skim over some things this morning. And please dig into this for yourself later. But here in verses 1 and 2 in Ephesians 5, Paul's telling the church here, he says, imitate God. Okay, that's a great place to start. Christ-likeness, okay? We're not just isolating particular things, but imitate God, therefore. Be like him. Therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. God loves it when we have a family resemblance. Sometimes that doesn't work out great for me. Sometimes I wish my kids would not follow some of my traits and some of my mistakes and some of my pitfalls. And praise the Lord, they actually do copy some of the things that are good. But we've got a God who is worth emulating. Because you are his dear children. He loves you. He loves you. This call to Christ-likeness, this call to imitating God, it is not out of religious duty. This is as dear children who love their Father. Imitate God. Live a life filled with love. Follow the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. If you skip down, if you've got your Bibles open there to Ephesians chapter 5, skip down to around verse 8 or so, Paul starts instructing them regarding being children of light. The same theme. You are children of God. Be children of light. Embrace truth. Embrace love. And part of that is forsake sin. Don't walk in darkness. Don't walk in darkness. Be children of light. Moving on down to around verse 15, 16, there Paul's telling him, he said, guys, you have got to be careful. You've got to be wise because he knows they can be misled in these things. You can be misled regarding truth and regarding rejecting sin, regarding love. He says, guys, you've got to be wise people. You've got to be discerning because you live in an evil time. You live in evil days. You are immersed in a confused culture that is deceived. Verse 17, he tells them, you've got to be filled with the Spirit. You've got to be filled with the Spirit. And there's some confusion out there and some wonky teaching to do with baptism of the Spirit or being filled with the Spirit. Really what that means, you know, when we're instructed in Scripture, don't be drunk on wine, be filled with the Spirit. There's that correlation there. What that means is that if you've been drinking a lot, you start losing control, right? You're under control of the substance. You're under control of the alcohol. So Paul's saying, no, don't be under the control of other things. Be under the control. That's what it means to be immersed in the Spirit, to be baptized in the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit. When you are saved, you have the Holy Spirit. But he's saying, live yielded to the Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit have all of you. Be under the control of the Holy Spirit. I see a lot of similarity for the church in America in this time and the first century church at Ephesus. We live in evil days. We live in days with a lot of deception, a lot of confusion, even in the church. And we have to look to the Word of God and be led by the Holy Spirit so that we can live as children of light, that we can live as people who are wise and not as fools, that we can be conformed to the image of Christ and imitate God. So the church at Ephesus, they receive these instructions. And I think they did pretty well in a lot of it. 30 to 35 years pass. And Jesus, though, sees some things here. And he's speaking with the Apostle John. And he's telling him in the book of Revelation, I want you to write to these seven churches in Asia Minor, in modern-day Turkey. I want you to write to these churches some things. And these are for their benefit, but these are also for our benefit. Revelation 2, if you have your Bibles open, verses 1 through 7. The culture is still off track in many ways in Ephesus, but in some ways, maybe it's gotten a whole lot worse. Our culture, as much as I like to have a lot of nostalgia for 30, 40 years ago, it wasn't perfect then either. But it's gotten darker. Same situation for them. Ephesus was located along a harbor area, and they had a lot of trade there. A lot of ships would come in, and they were a vibrant, prospering, growing city. And they got caught up in that. They got caught up in the whole economic boom that was happening with all the trade they were experiencing. And so they just kept building and building and building. And part of that was there was a lot of forest in that area, and they started cutting it all down to build more houses and more shops and more wharfs and more storage facilities, and they kept cutting down and cutting down and cutting down until there were no trees there anymore. And since there were no trees there anymore, because of the deforestation, the silt started building up and building up and building up in the harbor, the mud. And it ended up over time that as the years passed, with the kind of ebb and flow of the winds and the environmental factors there and the things going on, that the harbor actually was pushed further and further out away from the city, to where eventually it was miles and miles away. There was no more trade there. So since the leaders were all about the economy, because that gets you votes, right? That keeps the people happy. That's kind of like it's all about the economy, right? Some people think. So the leaders thought, you know, we've got another option here to really have a vibrant economy. We need to really push religious tourism. They had the Temple of Artemis, fertility goddess, and they said, we need to really push religious tourism. We need to have really promoting the temple prostitution and just the opportunity for any sort of sex that people want to come and participate in here. And so the city did start having a lot of tourism because of their anything goes sexuality and their promotion of that. And it became a place of, imperfect as it was to begin with 30 years earlier, and this time when John's writing to them and Jesus is addressing them, it is a grossly immoral place that they live in. I don't know what you guys see and don't see, and I don't mean literally, but I just mean what you discern. We live in a grossly immoral world in a grossly immoral time. Not only sexually, but even the gross materialism, the gross idolatry, the just blatant living for self. So this word from Jesus to the church at Ephesus, I think it is so, it speaks so clearly to the church in America. We are in a time where human beings want to take take it upon themselves to redefine everything. To redefine love. To redefine truth. To redefine who God is. To redefine ourselves. What it means to be human. And I don't mean, again, I'm not trying to pick a fight with anybody, but where the attack of the enemy is right now, and I'm sure it's across the board and even in ways that we don't see because he's clever, but where it's blatant is the attack to do with love, and defining truth. It's very, very blatant there and very obvious. Love is love. You guys ever hear that expression? Probably often. The thing is, and where a lot of the church today really is confused and off track, is that we embrace things like that that sound wonderful. I mean, I like love. You guys like love? I'm really glad God created love. It's God's invention. It's wonderful. I'm so glad that it's an attribute of God that he expresses to us, that he loves us. It's wonderful. And he even shares that so we can love him back. It's great. You know, I think about that. I just, oh, love is so wonderful. It just, it's like I like sweets. It's like walking into a room and it's just like the biggest, most grand, awesome, big wedding cake ever, you know. It's just all the icing and the flavor. I'm just like, oh, love is just tasty, man. Love is good. The problem is that when the culture, though, when they start separating love from truth and start redefining what love is and adding deception to love, suddenly you've got a big, beautiful cake that's got some rat poison in it. Love still looks beautiful, still sounds great, but maybe it's not what people are saying it is. Well, at least for the believer who's grounded in Scripture and is not being kind of misled by people's slogans, love is love. You know, love is love. And truth is truth. And sin is sin. And God is God. These things are true as long as they are grounded in the Scriptures. God reveals these things in his Word. He gives clarity in his Word. And it's not for us to come up with our own versions of what God has revealed. Revelation 2, starting in verse 1 here. Again, this is Jesus giving John the words to write. To the angel of the church at Ephesus, write. So what does he mean by that? Who's the angel at the church at Ephesus? Well, angel, it means, in the Greek, it means a messenger who's sent by God with a message from God. And so in the context here, very likely what Jesus is referring to, what he's talking about, this messenger, he's saying, give this message to the pastor because I want him to share this with the church. This is a leader or a pastor in the church. This is very possibly Timothy. We don't know for sure, but that depending on the time, it could have been because we know he was a leader and a pastor in Ephesus for a while. Write this, Jesus says, the one who holds the seven stars, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand. Jesus is saying the one who is holding the leaders of these churches, the one who has a hold of these pastors, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands says this. What is he talking about? Seven golden lampstands. How can somebody walk among the seven golden lampstands? He's talking about the church. The church who is a light in that darkness. The lamp, the light. So who's walking among the lampstands? Jesus. Jesus. Jesus is walking among the church. Jesus is walking among his church. For me, that is so wonderful and so encouraging to read that because that same Jesus is walking among his church today. That as we gather as God's people, do you know that Jesus is with his people? He's in the midst of it. Isn't that wonderful? So don't be misled. Don't be misled. There are people who, for whatever reason, say, I don't need to go to a gathering of people. That is such an error, and it's so unbiblical. Even in the Old Testament, God gathered his people together. Of course, they had Bible study in their home, and they prayed together and loved each other, but they would still gather. They would all come together. We see that in the Old Testament. We see that in the New Testament. And Jesus says, listen, I'm with you individually, but I'm with you in a special way. I am walking among you when you are gathered together as my people. And Jesus commends them. I love this. Encouragement is from the Lord. He's not just hanging out with his people, and he's definitely not walking around just looking to beat us over the head when we get unbiblical. He's patting them on the back. He's encouraging them here. He says, I know your deeds and your labor. I know your perseverance, your steadfastness, your faithfulness, that you cannot tolerate evil people. And you've put all those who call themselves apostles to the test, and they are not. And you have found them to be false, and you have perseverance and have endured on account of my name, and you have not become weary. And Jesus is saying, guys, you are doing great in this way. Well done. Well done. He's saying, guys, you are in the midst of a dark culture. That's not who you are. In the midst of a dark culture, you are clinging to the truth faithfully. You are serving me in ministry. You are working hard, and you do not tolerate evil people among you. He doesn't mean out of the culture. If it was in the culture, he'd have to take us completely out of the culture. He means in the church. He's saying, listen, you have looked at the fruit of people who are pushing false narratives and false doctrine, and you've said, this person with their slander and this person with their teaching, that is evil. That is, they, and you put them out of the church. And Jesus is saying, well done. Well done, which really flies in the face of what a lot of people in our culture, in our day, are saying about, well, you're not supposed to, Jesus doesn't judge people. You're not supposed to judge. Don't judge me, right? You guys hear that all the time, right? I hear it probably at least a dozen times a year. Don't judge. Don't judge. Didn't Jesus say that? Didn't he teach that? Doesn't he expect us to not do that? Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, don't judge, lest you be judged. In the same way that you judge others, you'll be judged yourself. Don't judge. The problem is that when we take something that Jesus says and we don't look at it in the context of the fullness of Scripture, it's easy to be misled. It's easy to be confused about what God means. In the Sermon on the Mount, and again, check this out for yourself in Matthew 7, Jesus, it's the same sermon, okay? Where he just said, don't judge. Lest you be judged, you'll be judged in the same way that you judge others. In the same sermon, he's talking to the same crowd. It's not a different situation. It's not different people. It's the same sermon, the same Jesus who says, beware of false prophets. There are going to be people who come among you, and they're going to look like sheep, but they're wolves. Beware of them. And Jesus said, it is by their fruit you'll know them. By their fruit. How are you supposed to have discernment and look at their fruit if you don't judge? When Jesus, we need to have clarity on this, guys, because this is at the heart of the issue of the separation of truth and love that's in the culture and even in some of the church right now. We need to understand this. When Jesus says, don't judge, and then says, judge the fruit, what he means when he says, don't judge, he's saying, listen, it's not for you to judge people to condemn them. You're not the judge. So you don't judge from your heart and condemn them, have a condemning heart and look for reasons why you're all that, and they're not, and they're doing this, and I'm not doing that. And since I'm not doing that, I'm gonna pass a judgment. I'm gonna condemn them. And Jesus is saying, no. No, you want my mercy. You better be merciful. Don't judge from your heart. Don't look for opportunity to condemn somebody. But he's saying, use your sanctified brain and let the Holy Spirit apply my word when you look at people's lives. And do judge people to identify, to have clarity, to see the truth. Not everybody. I come from a bit of a hippie Christian background back in the day where we just want to think this egalitarian thing where like everybody's a brother and sister. And I talk that way sometimes and I think that way sometimes. And Jesus is clear, love everybody. When he talks about having discernment and looking at people's fruit, it's not to decide who you get to love and who you don't love. We're to love everybody. We're to love brothers and sisters. We're to love enemies. Jesus prayed for people crucifying him out of love. We are to love sincerely, from the heart, passionately, all people, but we're also to see people as they are. To have discernment for their good. There are people who think that they're following Christ that don't know him at all. And if we're going to have blinders on and say, I can't judge, I just need to love, and we're never going to address that and just let them happily walk on into hell? God expects believers to judge rightly. Led by the Holy Spirit, guided by the Scriptures, not for the sake of condemning anybody, not for the sake of holding love back from anybody. But the Lord says, listen, the enemy's going to send wolves. Wolves don't play nice with sheep. The enemy's going to send people to do damage. Slanderers and false teachers and liars, and you need to identify them. You need to evaluate. You need to judge, not to condemn them. The Lord will take care of that if they need condemned. Lord willing, they'll repent. As much as we are tempted to only apply love to everybody and say, I need to love everybody. Yes, you do. You also need to apply truth to everybody, including yourself. Judging all people rightly for identification, even your own heart, your own self. And Jesus says, I have this against you. In verse 4, I have this against you. You've left your first love. You've left your first love. They have been faithful. Jesus has commended them. They've been faithful in serving and laboring. They've been faithful in ministry. They've been faithful to keep gathering together as the church. They've been faithful to worship him. They've been faithful to guard their doctrine. They've been faithful to hold to the Scriptures, but they have lost, not lost, they've left their first love. Jesus doesn't say lost. He says you've left your first love. And what he's telling them here, it's not that they have forsaken God's love, but they're not abiding in it. They're kind of coming and going. It's kind of lukewarm. Verse 5, therefore remember from where you have fallen. Because they have had this love. They have had this passion. Remember from where you have fallen and repent. And repent. When I think of the word repent, whenever I see that in Scripture, I what comes to mind for me is this idea of acknowledging my dependence on God. That in some way, whether it's repent to do with whatever particular thoughts or deeds or actions or whatever, that there's some area that I've been I have been living independently of God. And I need to stop living independently of God. I need to acknowledge him as God in everything. And I need to turn away from going my own way and say, God, I've been trying to live out this relationship independent of you. And that's got to stop. So I'm turning, I'm acknowledging God, you are God and I am completely dependent, and you are awesome and merciful and completely faithful. That's a danger for the church. We can gather, we can be faithful in ministry, we can hold to the truth, but not be on fire with love for him. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent. And do the deeds you did at first. Do the deeds you did at first. I just want to apply that for a minute, that instruction there. I just want to personalize it and think about it for us for a minute. Can you guys remember when you were first saved? When you were born again? Can you remember that? Some of us, it's more recent than others. Can you remember the day that you came to know Christ as your Savior and you came to have your identity in Him and He made you a new person? Can you remember the week that followed that day? Can you remember the joy that you had? Can you remember just the passionate, single-minded love for Jesus? For me, there was a lot of deeds that went along with that. It wasn't religious activity. It was walking in his love. I can remember for me, and you guys, I'm sure it's different for each of us, but for me, when I was first saved, I went to a friend of mine. I had several friends who were Christians, but one in particular who was really loudmouthed and very vocal about his Christianity. So I went to him, and I said, "You won't believe what happened." He's like, "You got saved." It's like, "You're new." And he told me about a church. He said, "You need to go talk to Pastor Hull at this particular church, Glad Tidings Church. Go talk to Pastor Hull. Tell him what's happened." I did. I went and talked to Pastor Hull, made a new friend and mentor, brother in Christ. He was so gracious to allow me to just be immersed in church life. Me and my wife, who at that point still wasn't, as my first wife, wasn't a believer yet, but God would lay hold of her shortly, and allow me to serve in the body there, in the life of the church. And I remember just that first week, for the first time as somebody who's been a new creation in Christ, I remember for the first time walking into the doors of that gathering of God's people, and it was just full of people and joy and love and hope, and it was so beautiful to be surrounded by brothers and sisters, and I felt like it, you know, so welcomed and so loved. And just the sense of the presence of Christ, the sense of the love of God for me in that place. And I couldn't get enough of it. You know, it was like, you know, when you need a drink, when you've gone decades of your life parched and thirsty and didn't even know it, and suddenly you come to this fountain of cool, clean, beautiful, refreshing water, and you start drinking deeply of that, and you're like, "Oh, I just want to jump in. This is wonderful." Well, that's what it was like for me, because through the body of Christ, God's love just pouring out into my life. And I would be there any time that the doors were open. I would be there just to drink of the love of God. It was so good. Do the deeds you first did, Jesus says. Well, I was with my brothers and sisters all the time. You know, I've got to confess, there were years of my life since then where before I was pastoring, there were times where, you know, if there was an important Colts game on, I might miss a church service. I might miss a gathering of God's children. Or maybe, you know, for some folks, golfing or fishing or whatever. I don't want to pick on Colts fans. You know, we come up with reasons. Or maybe it's just, you know what, I need a little overtime. I could use a little extra money. I need some new, whatever, fishing gear. I'm gonna work and not go gather with God's people. And Jesus says, you know, my love is still there with my gathered children. And if you're feeling lackluster in your love, maybe you need to go where my love is. Maybe you need to do the deeds that you first did and gather with my people. I remember those first days as a believer. I remember walking down to a river by my house, and there was a huge rock there, and I would take my Bible, and I would sit there in the mornings, and I would read Psalms. And I would just take in the beauty of Jesus and the love of God and the glory of God. And I would feel the Lord's love for me, and I would flip forward, and I'd go to the New Testament. I would read about Jesus going to the cross to save a sinner like me, and I'd just be overwhelmed with the love of Jesus that he would do that for me. But then there's been seasons in my life where I got away from that, and I thought, you know, I need a little extra sleep. I don't need to get up and be in the Word today. And Jesus is saying, my love is still here for you. If you just get in the Word, and it's still there. Here's my love. Do again those first things. He's not saying pull yourself up by your bootstraps and have better spiritual disciplines. He's saying, let me love on you. I've got instruments of love in your life. You knew that when you were first saved. Know it now. I still love you. Do it again. Or else, Jesus says, or else I'm coming to you and I'll remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Understand, Jesus is merciful and he hangs out. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Jesus hangs out with imperfect churches. You guys have, any parents? You guys, parents. I know several of you guys are parents. So all your kids are perfect, right? Amen. No. Even my four are not perfect. Do you think that diminishes my desire to hang out with them at all? I love it. I'm often shocked when they want to hang out with me because they're adults and they've got other stuff going on. But I love it when they want to hang out with me. They don't have to be perfect. They're my kids. The Lord's the same way with us. Man, he loves us radically. He loves it when we want to hang out with him. He loves being in the midst of his gathered people. Imperfect churches are the only churches he's got. But he does say, if you forsake truth, if you're going to try to live so independently, God says of me, that you forsake truth, I still love you and you're still my kid, but I'm withdrawing from you until you repent. And if you forsake love, he says, I love you. You're still my kids. I'm waiting for you to repent, but I'm not hanging out with you. And I love what Jesus does here in verse 6. But you have this. He commends them again. You have this, that you hate the deeds of the followers of Nicholas, a false teacher. Nicolates is the word in Greek there, which I also hate. You hate their deeds, which I also hate. Jesus commends them again. That's a really good instruction. I don't know who I got that from years ago. For parents, if you're going to correct your kids, you give them the encouragement, and then you correct them, and then you give them encouragement. So you give them an encouragement sandwich anytime you're going to correct them. Okay, bless them, then correct, and then bless them. And that's what Jesus does here again. He's like, guys, listen, I've got to commend you on this, though. Because this is hard in the culture, right? To go against the grain. And even in the church, there's like, there's false teachers. And this individual, and most likely, this false teacher, he's going along with the culture. He's going along with the culture that's teaching in the culture the acceptance of sexual promiscuity, just anything goes sexuality, you be you, you do what you want to do, love is love. And there's a teacher, a pastor who's telling his people, yeah, right on. Jesus is love. Love is love. Just, yeah, it's okay. Man, just don't speak against that. That's not loving. And Jesus says, well done that you hate that because you should. Because Jesus says, I hate that too. You're holding to truth. Good. I want that same commendation from Jesus. I want to see what he's saying to this church at Ephesus, and I want to learn from that. I want to have a love that is not fickle. I want to have an abiding agape love of God that I am receiving from him to overflowing, that I can love him back and love other people and be immersed in that love. But I also want to walk unwaveringly in the truth of the Word of God. And I want to love what he loves and hate what he hates. And what he calls truth, I call truth. And what he calls a lie and deception, I call it a lie and deception. So be careful. Be careful. Kim and I were down in Indianapolis a few weeks ago. We were driving past, on our way to somewhere else, driving past a church property, church's people, it's not a building, but going past a property where the church gathers, a worship center. Big sign out front with rainbow colors. Love is love. I mean, maybe it is, depending on what you mean by your words. God's love is God's love, yeah. Yeah. You know, and we need to be quick. Don't judge to condemn people. Ask people with a heart of love, you know, and mercy and truth, what do you mean by your words? Don't assume. I mean, there's some indicators there, and you can, you know, think, well, I think I know what they mean. But on the other hand, don't be quick to condemn anyone. Ask them. You know, first of all, maybe you don't need to pass a judgment on that at all. But if you do, if you're going to be interacting with those brothers and sisters, you need to take time to say, I want to understand. What is it that you mean? You know, another slogan that I see on some church websites today, it's okay to not be okay. Well, what do you mean by that? You know, I what do you mean by your words? Because everybody's trying to define these things for themselves, which kind of elevates us to being God, as if we get to define everything. So not from a heart of judgment, but to have understanding and to see the truth. What do you mean by that? What do you mean by that? If you mean that people who are imperfect because of the blood of Jesus and the grace of God, that we can enter into God's presence and receive His mercy and His love and His cleansing, and He will welcome us into His family, and that even though we're still not perfect, you're still His children and you are dearly loved no matter how much you mess up. If that's what you mean, amen. Amen. We agree. But if you are saying it's okay to not be okay, and that means that I'm to disregard what Jesus says about looking at fruit and having clarity and truth, if you're telling me I need to compromise on truth and just accept sin and say, well, you don't have to repent because God loves you. And it's okay to just walk in sin and let's not judge. If that's what you're saying, then we're not on the same page at all. Because that's not the page Jesus is on. But don't be quick to condemn. And I say that to myself. Because there's you know, I'll just confess, there's times I don't know that I mean to be condemning of somebody, but if I'm to look at me and be honest about me, you know, sometimes that's the case. Praise God, I'm not like that sinner. Shame on me. Shame on any of us forever going there. But the Lord also wants us to walk in truth. Verse 7. The one who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who overcomes, I will grant to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. What does the Lord want us to overcome? Sin. Yeah. Overcome sin. Overcome error. Overcome temptation. As God's people living in the midst of a fallen world in evil days, the temptation, because there is immense pressure from the culture, and there's huge pressure even mounting from within parts of the church to compromise truth. And I think Jesus would say to us, you need to overcome that. Don't fall for that temptation. And there are those who would say, no, as long as you're biblically astute, it's okay to compromise on your love, and Jesus doesn't want us to fall for that temptation either. Those are both errors. The call of God on his people is a call to Christ-likeness. That we are not to compromise on any of the attributes of God for his people. We're to be like Christ. God wants his people to be absolutely unashamed to love everybody. To love everybody. I've got plenty of friends who are walking in error, and I love them. I've got plenty of friends who are living out lives of darkness, just immersed in sin, willfully. And I love them. I love them. But the Lord also wants us to be completely uncompromising in the truth. In our Lord Jesus Christ, truth and love are woven into, I don't know if it's appropriate to talk about Jesus' DNA, but in his glorified state, do you have DNA? I guess, I don't know. Sanctified DNA? Holy DNA? In the holy DNA of Jesus, love and truth are bound inseparably in Jesus. And that's to be the same for us. That we can't separate them. We can never forsake one for the other. Just very quickly, 1 John chapter 4, you can turn there if you like, but I got a slide for this. A couple of verses I want us to look at in 1 John 4, 19 through 21. And just look at the order of love. Just a little bit of application to do with that command regarding first love. We love each other, church, because he loved us first. We love each other because he loved us first. If someone says, I love God, but hates a fellow believer, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? And he has given us this command, those who love God must also love their fellow believers. First love begins and ends with God's love for us. Abiding without reservation in the fullness of the love of God for us. And as we are overwhelmed with that love, the love of God that we have in Christ Jesus, He gives it so much, good measure, overflowing. We can't contain it. And that love goes back to Him, and that love goes to everybody around us. Whether they self-identify as your brother or sister, or they self-identify as an enemy, you can't hold that love back. So how do we renew first love? I go to the greatest expression of love that I know. With eyes of faith, I open the Scriptures and I see Jesus on that cross. I see that intersection of love and justice and mercy and truth all coming together. And I marvel, and I love it when the Lord reminds me how undeserving I am. It's helpful. I marvel that Jesus would love me, and that He would love me in that way, that He would love me to such a degree that He would set aside all the rights and privileges of heaven, and that He would take my sin, that He would become my sin for me, that He would go to that cross and the wrath of God, that He would choose to do that to save me. And I am overcome with His love for me. There in 1 John 4 and verse 10, the Bible says, "This is real love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins." The cross of Jesus, that's the place where, just on display for the whole universe, conspicuously, undeniably, the love of God for sinners, for fallen sinners. If there is ever a time that you don't feel like Jesus loves you, you go back to the cross. You go back to the cross where Jesus declared, for you, individually, loving you individually, where Jesus declared, "I love you." And I'm not just whispering it to you on the cross. Jesus, on display for the entire universe, for all the angels to see, for all the demons to see, for all the saints to see, for everyone to see, Jesus declared, "I love you." I love you. There's sometimes where we get in situations where we just, for whatever reason, it's hard and it's a struggle, and we're like, "Lord, I know you love me, but man, this is a tough season." His love is with us in that. In Hebrews 12, verses 5 and 6, the Bible says, "Have you forgotten the encouraging words that God spoke to you as His children? He said, 'My child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline. Don't give up when He's correcting you. For the Lord disciplines those He loves. He punishes each one that He accepts as His child.'" God lets us go through things. Sometimes it's even His hand of correction. Sometimes we experience, it doesn't feel pleasant in the moment, but God's doing something good. I heard a story about a little boy who was playing in the yard, and this is probably back in the days before video games and internet, when kids used to go outside. I got plenty of mud on me when I was a kid. I loved it. Felt great. I heard this story about this boy. He was just a little boy covered head to toe, just covered in mud. Leonard, you ever get muddy? Evelyn, you ever get muddy? Yeah? Yeah? Can you just come running into the house when you're muddy? You can't. Well, this little boy in the story, he started to just run into the house. He's just covered, just dripping in mud. He's running into the house. And the dad saw him. He's like, hold up. You can't come in yet. And he said, come out here in the yard. The dad took the little boy out in the yard where the garden hose was, and he turned it on. And he started hosing this little boy down. You guys ever gotten the mud sprayed off of you? Yeah. The dad's just spraying mud off the kid. He's getting them all cleaned up. There's some times in my life I just feel like, Lord, you've got the hose turned on me. That doesn't feel very good. Did that dad, did he stop loving his little boy when he was spraying him with the water? No, he loved him. He loved that child. He wasn't rejecting that little boy. He's saying, son, I love you, but I reject mud. Mud has no place in the house. You belong in the house because you're my kid. But mud doesn't belong in the house. That's how God loves us. He loves us so much, but, you know, his love is love. And he says, yeah, and sin is sin. And you belong in my house because you're my kid. And I'm going to bring you into this wonderful house that I prepared. But there's a lifetime I'm going to sometimes have to turn a hose on you and get the mud washed off before I bring you home, before you can come inside. We're going to wash you down. God loves you. He loves you. He loves the messy people around you. He loves the messy people who don't know him yet. He loves the messy, muddy people who are his children, who choose to play in the mud anyway. Sometimes we all fall into the mud. I think about Peter. In John 21, Jesus is speaking with Peter, and I'll close here in just a moment. This is one of my favorite places in Scripture, one of my favorite conversations ever recorded that Jesus had with anybody. I love it. And there's some personal reasons why I do. But Jesus speaking with Peter there in John 21, he asked him a few times. You guys know the story that Peter had denied him. Peter had sinned and denied Jesus. And Jesus asked Peter three times, do you love me? He asked him in different ways, but he said, do you love me? And Peter said, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. And Jesus each time gave an instruction to Peter. He said, Peter, feed my sheep. Take care of my lambs. And in Jesus' instruction there, he was not just saying, okay, well, you're saying you love me, so I want you to go do this religious stuff. You need to sign up for these ministries, and you need to do some things for these people. And I think there's more than that. You know, maybe that's part of it, but Peter has just said, Lord, I love you. Lord, I know you love me. Lord, I love you back. And he said it three times, and three times Jesus has given Peter the opportunity to live it out. Out of love for Peter, Jesus has said, well, that's wonderful. And you don't have to keep that bottled up, Peter. Here's what you get to do. You get to express that love for me and your love for my people, for your brothers and sisters, for the flock. Our Heavenly Father is so wonderful in that his nature is unchanging and his love is unchanging for you and me. Another error I hear sometimes, especially, I don't know, maybe younger Christians a lot, is you are worthy, and I know there's good intentions and people are trying to encourage each other with that. You are worthy. We're not worthy. You are worthy is horrible news. If you have to be worthy to get his love, the good news is I'm not worthy, but he's awesome. And he loves me, and I'm loved and forgiven and adopted anyway. I don't have to be worthy. He's so good. He loves you. You can count on it. No matter who you are, no matter what you have done, there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank you, God. As we get ready to close the service, we're going to take a moment to pray. And I want to take a moment for you as God's children, for you to just thank God for His love for you. Just thank God for His unconditional, unchanging love that He has for you. And that there's nothing that can take that away. Take a moment to just thank Him for that. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, you guys know that God loves you. He knows that you love Him back. But I do believe that He wants to give us opportunities to express that love to other people. And I know that we need the Holy Spirit to guide us. So we're also going to take a minute this morning to just quietly pray and pray believing, pray expecting, pray in faith, and ask God to put somebody on your heart, a name in your mind this morning. That love for that you have for Him, there's a lot of ways you can express that. But one of those ways is through loving somebody else. And I don't know who He wants to love through you, but He knows who that is. So let's just take a moment and just pray in faith. Lord, show me. Tell me who it is, God. Who do you want to love through me? Who is that? And how do you want to do that, God? Let's just take a moment and pray that in faith and believe that He's going to answer that. Amen. Amen. I'm going to close with a prayer for all of us, and worship team, you can come back up. Lord Jesus, we acknowledge, Lord, that we are utterly dependent on You, and that You are utterly dependable. Lord, thank You that for us to be consistent in the truth and to be consistent in love, that You have given us Your provision of Yourself and the person of the Holy Spirit, Lord. Thank You that we can trust You, Lord, that we can turn to You each day, God, and we can trust as we take in the amazing, immeasurable love that You have for us, God, that You're going to give that to overflowing, that You are going to give us opportunity to speak the truth in love, God, to walk in truth, but to also walk in love as Your people today. That You are going to help us, Lord, that You're going to cause us and cultivate the fruit of the Spirit so that we will have a family resemblance. Not just in one area of who You are, but in Christ-likeness. In every way, walking in truth, walking in love. Jesus, we pray that it would be so for Your glory. Amen.